Lord. Now, our sister said up here this evening that she just knew the Lord was going to set a lot of people free tonight. She couldn't wait for the message. And it's good to be thirsting for the truths of God to set us free. I want to just draw your attention, however, that there are several ways, different types of messages that all work to the same end that can set you free. Some messages, the message that has the potential of setting you free might not set you free, however. As a matter of fact, you could, with a little bit of help from you-know-who, go even deeper into bondage. But there are, first of all, deliverance messages. Messages come and just throw the door open wide and say, walk out by faith, brother. But then there are some messages that are convicting messages. They put their finger on something. They say, right there, there's a problem in your heart. Now, there's no proper reason why that message should bind you. It should set you free if you listen to it and are willing to obey it. When God comes down and says, now, this, you know, you've heard about the Holy Ghost conviction, haven't you? The Holy Ghost convicts you. That's what he does. Say, oh, Lord, you put me in bondage. He says, no, son, I'm trying to get you out of bondage, you see. You're in bondage to the world, and you're living for the world. My spirit can't move, and so I'm putting my finger on something. And if you're willing to listen to it and surrender and give it up, then you will be free. Now, if he's not willing, and if he wants to take the wrong attitude, see, he can go even deeper. Deeper, see, and he can even condemn himself because he's not willing. Well, brother, instead of condemning yourself for not being willing, how about being under strong conviction because you're not willing and praying about it until you're willing and then being free? You see, it's one thing to preach deliverance messages and say, you know, just be in the grace of God, and that's very definitely needed. But there's also a need by the Holy Spirit. There's also a need to put his finger upon things that are there. Because why we do need to trust the grace of God in our inabilities or lack of willingness in all areas or immaturities, we still have to be corrected by our Heavenly Father. Along the way, we still need to stop doing some things. We need to come to grips with it, make decisions, so we might be more free. Because the Holy Spirit is only capable of doing a certain amount in your heart. Commensurate with his plan for you and his own principles and the state of your willingness. And so the Holy Spirit cannot do in your heart what he wants to do to set you completely free unless you are willing to go deeper in the Lord. And so God is ever taking us deeper as well as just causing us to rest in the grace of God where we're at. Men need to move in and let God do some more probing, you see, and keep going deeper. Because the more God works this way, the more you can be completely set free. Because you're not completely set free as long as you're wrapped up in a lot of things that you're not willing to do. So tonight, the message will set you free if your heart will grab onto it and be willing. I've entitled the message, and there's really a dual title. I'm not sure which to call it. I don't know whether to call it the mystery of lawlessness or whether to call it subtle lawlessness. But I want to talk upon this subtle lawlessness. This subtle lawlessness. Now, we all know what outward lawlessness is, but this subtle lawlessness. The passage of my text is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 21, and verse 25. How many are too warm? That's what I thought. I sure am too. Let's see what we can do by getting some windows open and doors and skylights or something. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king. There was no leader. And because there was no leader, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There was lawlessness. There was a nomad, without law. We sometimes translated anarchy. They were without law, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now the problem, though, was, as Jesus saw at a later time, when he walked the shores of Galilee, his heart was very touched and he was concerned, because he saw the people as sheep scattered upon the hillsides with no shepherd. He saw that there were sheep all over the hillside and there was no shepherd. Yes, there were religious people, there were rabbis, there were priests, but there was no shepherd. There was no one called of God to shepherd them in the things of the Spirit. And so his heart was touched. Today, multitudes have left the great shepherd. And so each one is doing their own thing. We're in the same situation that they were in, spiritually, as they were in the physical and spiritual sense, is that everybody lacking the direction of the great shepherd is out doing their own thing. In fact, even the under-shepherds have left the great shepherd. And so it's no wonder that the people have left the under-shepherds, they've left the shepherds themselves. And while there are many in religious offices, there are very few real shepherds called of God. And everybody is doing their own thing. That's the motto of the age. That's the new philosophy. That's the new wisdom. Everybody do their own thing. That's the wisdom and philosophy that Satan has brought upon the world. Get everybody to do their own thing. God never told us to do our own thing. He said to do what he wanted us to do. And so this problem has crept into the church. And in the church at large today, there is a great spirit of independence, a very independent spirit in the heart of the people. Now, not only independent in relation to the church government, but independent in relation to God himself and God's word. And if they're ever told that they have done something wrong and what they should be doing is this, they get very upset. I'm talking in broad generalities, you understand. They're upset because they are used to doing their own thing. They've been brought up, in fact, in their own family. They have never really fully accepted the authority of the home, and they've been doing their own thing even in their own home and out in life. And the schools are bringing them up to do their own thing. And the result is lawlessness. The cause of this lawlessness is Satan. He is called the lawless one in the scriptures. He was the first one to rebel. And he's causing everyone else he can to go that way. Now it says here, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Now we know that this is a figure of speech. His eyes, we know he means in his own thinking. But we find out that in the natural, as well as metaphorically, that although the eye is the surest physical sense we have, it's the surest physical sense. In fact, we have a motto called seeing is believing. If you can see it, if I can see it, I'll believe it. That's why so many people are getting into trouble with Satanism and sorcery. If they can see it, they'll believe it. And he has all kinds of illusions. You can never drink from a mirage. You can see it, and you can believe it, but you'll die in a wilderness, dry without water. Seeing is not necessarily believing. There are 25 ways, according to the experts on the eye, in which the eye can be deceived. 25 different ways. I'll just give you one. You're in a boat, and you look out, and you see an oar out in the water. It's crooked, isn't it? It bends right where the water comes to the surface is. Do you believe it? Seeing is believing. So that must be a bent oar. However, when you take it out of the water, it's not bent. And as you draw it out, the bent portion gets less and less. And the more you push it in, the more bent. Therefore, we come to the conclusion that putting an oar in water bends it. Seeing is believing. Or is seeing believing? Or does knowledge of principles override sight? Should. Knowledge of principle should override sight. And when you don't understand these things, then you say, no. The little boy says, Daddy, look, the oar's bent. He says, no, son. What really happens is, and he gives him some perspectives based on principles. Knowledge overrides what appears to be true on the outside. Now, if that which is straight may seem crooked, then know that that which is crooked may seem straight. That which is crooked may seem straight. That truth is apparently seen in the astrophysical world, where we think that light beams go straight, but they actually come to an object and curve around them and keep right on going. But we think that we see the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and it always goes straight, but they don't. They go in a curve. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. It looks right. It looks right, but it's not right. Now, there are many eyes today, spiritual eyes, that are weak. Some of them are diseased. Some of them are nearsighted. They can't see very far. Some of them have a film or cataract across the front, so things are fuzzy out there. And you can't trust that fuzzy eye to give you a correct interpretation. You can't trust that nearsightedness. You can't trust that diseased eye or weak eye. The devil is very clever with spiritual optical illusions, let me tell you. He's been practicing them on men now for about 6,000 years. These spiritual optical illusions, he's very clever. He'll have you seeing things and hearing things that aren't true at all. We've been getting some examples of that lately. Many people have gone through that in their own mind. You know what I'm talking about. One time I was hiking up in the woods, and I was so thirsty. I was dying of thirst, to use a figure of speech. And I could hear water running all the time, waterfalls. Oh, I could hear these waterfalls. But it was nothing but wind in the treetops. And my uncle lived up in that area, and he kept telling me, no, it's just wind in the trees. And my father reaffirmed the same thing to me. But it was sounded so much like water that I believed him for a little while. And then I knew there was water over there. I knew that was water. I could hear that water. It was water. If I ever heard water, that was water. And he said, no, it's not water. It's wind in the treetops. And it took all that I had, all the powers of the mind I had, to convince myself that my ears were lying to me, and that these people more wise than I, who knew the principles, were telling me the truth. And I had to rely on them, even though my ears let me know it was something else. In fact, I even went over to the edge, I thought I looked for water. And there was none. Sometimes you're in a place like that, you're going to have to trust in some people who know the area, know the spiritual area, and who understand the principle. Everything within you may say something else, but you're going to have to learn to trust in what the Word says. Trust in the all-seeing eye, huh? Trust in the one of all knowledge. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, I'm going to slip now into this message of lawlessness. I believe that the Lord would have me bring this. It may not be quite as fun as me developing spiritual optical illusions, but the other has a reference to this. It's involved. It's the basis for what I'm going to talk on. But I believe that if we'll catch it with a spiritual heart, through spiritual ears, and make decisions, that we're going to see another rising within. There are several things that cause a move of God in the service. I notice, for example, I could say, now, why didn't you sing this morning like you sing tonight? You didn't, really. Not really. Now, there's a reason for it. There are things we can do. But you see, part of the reason is, and you know this goes on week after week, in the Sunday morning service, there just isn't the same freedom that there is in the Sunday night service. And this is true not only in this church, it's true all across, ever since I've ever been to, it's been that way. Where you find out what's the difference then in the Sunday morning and Sunday night service. And the basic difference you find is that in the morning, there are a lot more people without the same heart in the service. Sunday morning only Christians, visitors, some may have animosity, many skeptical, full of doubt, and this doesn't take an awful lot. Doesn't take an awful lot. You can get away with some. But when you have kind of a heavier group right there, there's a spiritual battling. There isn't a complete unity, and it makes a world of difference. And you're up here and you're struggling. And that's why it behooves, and we said this morning that the Lord really worked wonderful this morning after we finally got going now. But that's why it behooves every person to do their job. We'll get to this a little bit later. While we've got everyone who's got to link arms and enter right in. If we don't, we're failing. We're failing. I mean, it's a desperate thing. We have to overcome that thing. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. But if that kind of a unity, a relative unity, will bring us to that much difference, what's going to happen when we cover the rest of the ground of disunity? Brother, I tell you, you're going to see the glory come down. God's committed to unity and in Him. And when you see people willing to do things, like Gene, you know, when they get willing, really at a state of willingness, brother, I tell you, the tears flow freely and the glory of the Lord just pours out. But as soon as we slip into unwillingness, you have all kinds of trouble inside with praising and glorifying God. That unwillingness will hold you back. It's so important. All right, in Matthew 24, verse 3. Let me see if this is what I want now. Yes. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world? Verse 11. And Jesus began to tell them, Last days. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. False illusions. And because iniquity shall abound, and the Greek is lawlessness, nomos, nomia, from nomos, law, and a, no law, no law, lawlessness. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same, shall be saved. Now this is the spirit of the age, lawlessness. And it says here that lawlessness shall abound, or the Greek is be brought to the full. There's lawlessness in the world, and there always has been, but it's increasing and increasing, and it says when lawlessness is brought to the full, what happens? The love of many waxes cold. Lawlessness and love are opposites. Love means a willingness, brings a willingness to obey the higher authority that you love and the one that loves you. But lawlessness involves impiety. It involves that which has an opposite spirit. That's not a kindred spirit. They don't feel like doing what you want them to do. They want to do just the opposite. They want to do their own thing. They don't feel like doing what you want, see? That's lawlessness. But he that shall endure to the end. Endure what? Endure what? Endure this lawless age, this lawlessness that's taking over the world. It's a very difficult thing to endure it because you're brought up in it and you have to be careful not to get caught up in it. And it's hard not to get caught up in what you're brought up with. It is. It's really difficult. It's very difficult. And the only way you can do it is to have the light of the Word to measure by and be on your knees with your heart open to a state where you're willing to abide by the book. And unless you do it, you will get caught up with the lawlessness of the age. And that lawlessness will undermine and undermine and undermine until you are not willing to do what God wants you to do, and you will not be willing in this, and push it in that, and push it in that, and slowly you'll find your love dying. And as more your love dies, the more unwilling you'll get in more areas, and the more unwilling, the more the love will die, and it'll continue until you're in apostasy. That's what's happening all over in the world today. The love is dying. The unwillingness is, unwillingness is bringing them to a state of lawlessness. And the more lawless they get, the more they lose the love for God. Until the churches out here do not have the love that they started out with. Lack of willingness. As soon as the people of God get unwilling to go on with God, unwilling to meet these needs, you know, at first, you know, when you first come into Jesus Christ, brother, I mean, you, for the most part, you're just willing to do any old thing. I mean, you make huge decisions. You cut off huge ropes that are tying you to that shore. You break the chains. Whatever is there, I'm giving up. You give up alcohol that binds you. You give up drugs that bind you. You give up tobacco that binds you. You give up all kinds of things in the world and lust and the dances and all the rest. Then after a while, if you're not careful, you'll come to a place where you're no longer willing to let the Holy Spirit convict you. And then your love starts dying. But you show me somebody who stays willing, and I'll show you somebody who keeps praising and keeps the love of God. Well, what's happened? It happens so imperceptibly that you hardly know it happened. It's that little subtle lawlessness that creeps into the heart that you don't even hardly realize is there. Because it's not in these great big outward areas, it's in little tiny areas that you hardly even know it and don't recognize. And Satan keeps you blinded to it, and he keeps you rationalizing so you don't admit it to yourself. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, I'm going to get down to something specific to you in a few moments. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity, in the Greek is, again, lawlessness, for the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now restraineth will restrain until he be snatched up out of the midst. Now this word mystery in the Greek means that which is known only to the initiated. It's a mystery, like a secret rite. And it's a mystery to others, but you have this mysterious way of doing something. It's known only to the initiated. And so we have the mystery of lawlessness. It's only known to the one who is involved in this thing, and the one who is perpetrating it and teaching it and infiltrating and so forth. See, it's a mystery. It's a secret thing that is being done. And he says, he doth already work. The Amplified version has it this way, that gives the sense of it real good. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority is already at work in the world. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority is already at work in the world. And we find that to be true, don't we, in this last day? You examine this age to any age in the past, and you'll find that it's very markedly true. Then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And the Greek is, then shall that lawless one be revealed. Now we find the cause of this lawlessness, and that's the lawless one. He's so lawless, he's called the lawless one. How can he get more lawless than these people out here, these anarchists? Because he, being Satan, is against God, adversary, and every single thing. There is nothing that God wants that he isn't the opposite. He's opposite in every single point. He hates God, and hate, you see, brings lawlessness. He hates him so much, he wants to hurt him in every point. Now, when you really love him, you want to obey in every point. So we have hate, and we have love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love is obedience. Hate brings lawlessness. Now, Satan is tricking Christians. I'm not going to talk about the lawlessness out in the world, we're going to come right into the body of Christ. Satan is tricking Christians by deceit, by the common practice of the age. It's such a common practice that, well, it's nothing. I mean, this, we always have done this. I mean, all my life I've done it. My neighbors do it, my friends do it, everybody else does it. It's a common thing. Does that make it right? You were doing common things before you gave your life to Christ, too, and they thought that was all right. It's the spirit of the church age that God said would come in the last days, Laodicea. We're already in the overlap. Legally, we're still in the Philadelphia church age, but we're in the overlap. There's always an overlap. Many Christians are being deceived into lawlessness, and you know that they don't even have any condemnation about it? They feel no condemnation because they don't even know that they're in lawlessness. They don't even know they're lawless. The devil has kept a scale over their eyes in this matter. They've brought them illusions, and they don't even know that they're lawless. Now, let me give you some examples of subtle lawlessness. The spirit, a lawlessness is an attitude of the heart against what God wants you to do. See, lawless. He says, I want you to do something. Whatever God says is law, right? Anything that God says at any point of time, whether it's revealed by the Spirit, whether it's impressed on your mind by prophecy, by the Word of God, or any way, if God goads you to do something and you refuse because you don't want to, you're in a state of lawlessness. So let's suppose that the Spirit is prompting you to pray, prompting you, and you don't feel like it, and so you disobey. You would rather go back and just chat with people. It's more fun. The service is over, and there's a goading inside to take this message and begin to wait upon the Lord with it, and let it deepen, and let it work in your heart. And the devil says, why don't you go back and chat with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or some pals or some friends, or go back and see so-and-so. After all, you did want to see them for a while, and they're here tonight. See? Do anything but what the Spirit goads you to do. And so now you're at a point of decision. The Spirit inside is saying, go pray. You really need it. Go pray. Let the Lord lift you up to heavenly places. Make this decision. Get taken care of. And you make a decision. You say, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to just kind of fellowship. At that point, you're in a state of subtle lawlessness. Lawlessness. Let's suppose it's a spiritual outreach. And you want to go. You're not equipped to go. You haven't been faithful in your prayer life. You haven't been faithful in your testifying. You haven't been faithful in your ministry out. But outreaches are fun, don't you know? And you want to go. And there's others who are going. You don't feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to go. The Holy Spirit is not leading you to go. It's not God's will for you to go. But you want to go. So you make strong efforts to go. You're in a state of lawlessness against the Holy Spirit. You're in a state of lawlessness. You want to do what you want to do, and you don't want to follow the laws of God. And if the pastor says, John or Sam or whatever it may be, I don't really feel that you're the one for this, then there's hurt inside. Then there's animosity. Then there's problems inside because, see, and he's not willing to accept the fact that he's not in the spiritual place. But he's in a place of lawlessness. He wants to do what he wants to do. That's what lawlessness is, doing what you want to do, regardless of the constituted authority. Whether it be civil authority, whether it be spiritual authority in the church, or whether it be directly from God himself. Another example is let's say that comes testimony time. And the Spirit of the Lord is me moving in a certain way across the assembly. And there's a song service that's on. And God is moving in that song service. The Spirit is moving in a certain way, in a service. Now, you want to testify. You want to testify. You had an interesting thing happen to you that kind of thrilled you. You want to share it. Now, get me. You want to share it because it's exciting. In fact, it might let people know you're more spiritual. It lets them know that God did something for you, too. Now, you want to testify it because it's exciting. You thought it was a thrilling story for you. But the Holy Spirit is not prompting you at that moment. It's not something that will fit into the edification of the body. The Spirit is not moving that way. But you want to get right up, break through a song service, so that you can say what you want to say. You're in a state of lawlessness. This is the most difficult form to recognize, because it's religious lawlessness, you see. Because it's sanctimonious. Because you've got a good excuse for it. It's so easy. I mean, that's a slick cover-up for that one. I just feel like glorifying the Lord. But the real truth way down deep underneath might be that you wanted to do something rather than just wanted to be led of the Lord. And the leader might have asked for testimonies that would be a certain kind to glorify Jesus and praise Jesus to bubble over time. And then you want to bring something contrary to what the government has said. There's a reason why that person asked for a certain kind. You want to bring something different. So you walk right uphill, and you bring something different because you want to bring what you want to bring. That's lawlessness. It's a very subtle lawlessness, but it's a lawlessness. And oftentimes it doesn't edify, because you're talking about a lot of things. Because they don't really truly glorify Jesus, because the champion ends up to be the person talking. See, he's the champion. God did something to him. He's the champion. Oh, there's a lot of things out here. He said, and my mother, my grandmother, and all their problems, and there was something else, and then this, and then I told him, and so forth. And it's not that which really glorifies Jesus. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is prodding you to testify, and you don't want to testify. Maybe you're too embarrassed or bashful. Or maybe you're afraid to get up here. Maybe you're letting fear hold you back. And maybe the Holy Spirit is prodding you. And this is the very moment when He wants you. And you sit there. You don't want to. You get more uncomfortable, but you don't want to. And so the mind starts rationalizing. Well, they've heard my testimony. Well, other people got more better testimonies than I do. And so you sit there and you rationalize. You're fighting against the goading of the Holy Spirit in a state of lawlessness. Subtle lawlessness, of course. Sanctimonious type, but it's still lawlessness. And these same principles apply to singing. There's a message. You won't yield to the prompting of the Spirit to give that message in song, or to come up and to lead in song, or to give a song that comes upon your heart, even for fear of making a mistake. You want to do what you want to do, and you're not willing to make a mistake. You're not willing to do something. Or maybe you want to be seen. You don't feel prompted to come up and testify. You want to come up here and sing so people can see you, so that you can have a part, so you can be something. It's not what the law of God wants for you. Not what the Holy Spirit wants. It's what you want. Am I talking too plain? I'm talking too plain, anybody. Just get on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you. There's just so many ways in which we can be lawless and never recognize it. And the pastor of the church will... His heart will feel grieved sometimes. He feels like, certain individuals just don't seem to... We let people know. We try and let people know that, we don't want our church to look like the world, but some people are going to do what they want to do. I like it this way. I like it better. I don't feel that I should have to. I feel this way. It's lawlessness. It's just plain old-fashioned lawlessness. There's just so many ways that a person can be lawless. Now, no one has trouble obeying the pastor or obeying God until your wheels cross. Oh, I'm submissive. I'm behind him until the wheels cross. Now, what happens when the wheels cross? That determines whether you're really behind him. That determines when you're submissive. You cannot determine submissiveness when you're with him. You can only determine it when the wheels cross. No child has... Oh, every child's behind his parents. Till the wheel crosses. See? Johnny, I baked your favorite cake. He has no trouble with that. It's when they say you go out and mow the lawn when he wants to get out and play. That's where it comes to pass that you'll find out whether they're submissive or not. You see? Nobody has trouble disobeying God's word. You love God. You love His word. Until your wheels cross. Then you have to find out whether you're really lawless or not. Do you only obey it in the areas that are easy, that you like? We're not supposed to take drugs, get drunk, beat your wife, or curse. Amen, brother preacher. And you're also not supposed to, hobby horse, see? Trouble is conviction. And as soon as you get rid of it, and you can get off of the horse and go on to something else, see? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will keep pointing at you. But you know the devil is clever. Somebody points at you and points at you, know what you do? The defense is turn around and blame him for it. Sure. Turn around and blame him for it. Accuse him. That gets the blame off of you. Accuse him. And if you can't accuse him, then really pity yourself. Just get really feeling sorry for yourself. And go into tantrums and cry and go into all kinds of things so you won't have to face up to the real problem. The devil is so clever. What happens is, your will's crossed sometimes, and so a person is in a state of unwillingness. So then he goes, to protect himself, he goes into a state of rationale. And then the rationale leads him to deceit, and because he's deceived, there's no condemnation. He feels no condemnation, but he's lawless, without condemnation, because he has gone into deceit. He has to deceive himself so he doesn't get tricked. And to do that, he has to rationalize. And he has to rationalize until he can feel justified. Then he's all right. Then you're all right. Then God can't touch you. You're bulletproof. And so then you'll keep your old lawlessness, and then you cry out and wonder why God isn't really moving in your soul. Now, having thrown off outward sin, sometimes we have trouble recognizing the spirit of lawlessness. We've thrown off the outward sin. These things are not so easily recognizable. And so one of the defenses that we use, the devil helps us with it, is that to disagree. If there's a particular doctrine, for example, and or something that you don't want to believe, disagree. Hunt for proof. Search, don't you? Turn on your midnight lamp and get into the Word and stuff and go through books. And if you find anything that agrees with what he agrees with, bypass that. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for something that disagrees. See? You jot that down. Lexicon, that Greek word, no. Ha! That tenth one down there. That's kind of the one I'm looking for. The Greek word means this according to that lexicon, and you see? How about the other nine? See? There's a subtle way of trying to support that which will keep you in your whole state of lawlessness. Am I getting to anybody? I feel the Lord really wants me to bring this, because underneath this homely message, there's a truth that we need to apply so God can lift us up in the Spirit. Many people can't see the doctrine because they don't want to see it. We see this in Hebrews 3:18, for example. This truth is seen right there in the Greek word, Hebrews 3:18. And they're all Greek words, and all legitimate translations of Greek words. Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Now he's talking, as you look at the reference, to those that died in the wilderness, verse 8. That those that died in the wilderness, the Jews that came out of Egypt, he said that they did not enter into the rest in the promised land because of their unbelief. But you know why they didn't believe? They just couldn't see it that way. Was that why? They just swelled over this problem, and they looked and they said, Lord, we would go over Jordan if we just could. If we thought it was reasonable, if we could just know somehow it was your commandment, if we know you'd be with us, if we could just find some way. No, that isn't what happened. In fact, the Greek word here for unbelief is a pythia. Pythos means to persuade, and apithia means unpersuadable. And the thing was that they were unpersuadable because God had already promised. They'd already seen manna fall from heaven, water come from the rock to feed millions, Red Sea roll back, quail come in by the thousands, millions, loam the land for them. God had already done miracles, defeated the Amalekites before them and others. There was no problem. It wasn't like he'd never seen a miracle. It wasn't like he didn't know the commands of God. It wasn't like it was being brought, wasn't brought right to him by the leaders. They were unpersuadable. They refused to believe. They didn't want to believe. They weren't going to believe. And you know, that's the way it is to some people today. They can't see this Holy Spirit business. You know why? Because inside they don't want to. They argue. They fight. I mean, brother, they look up. They hunt. They hunt. They hunt. They're doing everything. They're hunting for straws. Anything. Anything to throw water on it. They're fighting with every strength. They can't see it. They'll never be able to see it because they're pythia. Because they're unpersuadable. They don't want to see it. You don't find them saying, oh, I would love to believe it. I want to believe it so bad. I just wish I could believe it, but I just can't seem to find it. No, that is not the spirit. They don't want to see it. And that can be our problem. Unwilling. In Acts 19:9, I'm getting close to being done here. Acts 19:9, but when divers, that means different ones, were hardened and believed not, and a pythia, unpersuadable, but they spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separate disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannius. Now here we find that when the apostle was preaching, certain ones were hardened and became unpersuadable. See? They were hardened. Why were they hardened? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened because of their position. They didn't want to throw off Judaism. They were involved in it. It would make big costs that they had to pay with their relatives and friends. If they were going to quit being a Jew and all the rest of their friends were Jews and they had fought against Christians, they had proclaimed and laughed and mocked at them and even helped maybe persecute them, and all their friends were involved in this and they studied for the rabbiship and all the rest, and now they were going to have to admit they were wrong and everything, dump it all and be persecuted to join this despised group. They weren't willing. Therefore, they couldn't see, became hardened, and became absolutely unpersuadable. It wasn't that the Apostle Paul didn't know the argument. It wasn't that he couldn't prove by the word that Jesus was the same Christ. It wasn't that they couldn't see it. They weren't as intellectual as the ones alongside him. They were seeing it. They weren't willing to see it. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word day to see whether these things be true. The others don't search them. Or if they do search them day, it is to be sure that they're not true. Now, many people don't count disobedience to God's government as disobedience to God. And this is the very point they fall into grave error. You are not submitting unto God until you submit unto God's government. You can't say, I submit to the king and not submit to the governors that he's put in authority and all the rest of it. Unless you submit to the governorship, government of the king, you do not submit to the king. And since the Holy Spirit is the one who calls and draws and sets, if you don't submit to the authority of the government of God that he has established through pastors and elders and so forth, then you do not submit to God himself. And that makes you lawless against God himself. And like I said the other night, Friday night I think, God will bear with you in a lot of your weaknesses trying to overcome strong temptations of the flesh when the flesh is pulling. When you start putting your finger on the government of God, you are now putting your finger on God himself, and it's quite a bit different than struggling against the pulling of the flesh for something that you're weak and bound in. Now you're in anarchy against God himself, and it's very dangerous. Lawlessness leads you to boycott. See, well, I'm not going to join the service. I'm not going to join the platform. If things don't go my way, I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm not going to join the platform. I'm not going to do this. And that's dangerous because something's building inside of you. It's dangerous. Your job under the Holy Spirit is to do what God calls you to do, regardless of who else is confused or not confused. It isn't up to you to say, I will not be in the government and do my job if for the rest the government doesn't go the way I want, because you're not the king of the government. And your job is to fulfill your role in the government like God wants you to fulfill it, regardless of who else is confused or mistaken, or if the government's perfect or imperfect. Lawlessness wants to stir up opposition. See? Get people on their side. Get sides up. Lawlessness wants to carry signs. See? Visibly or invisibly. Lawlessness wants to have lay-down strikes. They want to refuse. They want to cause problems. They want to bypass. They want to be uncooperative. But God has not called us to that. Any dispute inside of you that wants to refuse to cooperate with something because you can't quite see it is lawlessness. Now, you'll rationalize and say, well, I can't see it that way, so I can't be a part of it. But that's not true. You can be a part of it because it doesn't mean you'd condone it. It doesn't mean I condone this government out here and everything they're doing because I pay my taxes and I'm a part of the government. It doesn't mean you condone everything done in the church because you go to that church. It doesn't mean you condone everything that's done on the platform because you're on the platform. It doesn't mean you condone everything at all. And it's not your business to boycott it just because you don't agree with it wholly. You have a ministry, and God has put it. And if you refuse your ministry because you don't like something else, you don't agree with somebody's authority, then you're in a state of lawlessness. Now, our way, if it's not God's way, and if we know God's will, is lawlessness. So examine yourself tonight and examine the scriptures and see whether or not you are really lawless. Now, if you are lawless, and you found out tonight, don't go into despair. Go into the prayer room. Seek pardon. And if you're not willing to change, don't despair, but do be convicted. And stay convicted until you're willing. Seek to become willing. Believe that God will make you willing. Yield to God's Spirit and begin as you're praying and yielding, working that He will make you to a state. Bring yourself to a state of willingness. Stay before God and trust His Spirit and bring yourself into a place where you are willing. And there's no reason you can't leave that room in a willing state. Yield to God's Spirit and hide under the blood of Christ. Continue believing and praying and yielding. Stay with it. Now, in conclusion tonight, are you unpersuadable? Are you unpersuadable? I want every head bowed for just a moment. I want you to consider any of you. I want to just ask this question tonight. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit just probe your heart for a minute. Now, forget about, some of you have seen how this applies to a lot of different people tonight. But now, just for a few moments, let's see how it applies to you. Each one of us, just for ourselves. Are you unpersuadable? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to your heart tonight that you have some areas where you're lawless? Are you lawless? Some lawlessness? What about these places of lawlessness? Are you unpersuadable? How do you feel? Let me ask you this question. How do you feel about your state? Something there that you disagree with. Are you willing to believe the other? Or do you have a very strong preference to believe? Would you hate to believe the other way? If it were right, would you hate it? Don't lightly answer that. Say, oh, if it's right, I'll believe it. But no. Do you hate to? Does it make a real difference to you? If it makes a real difference to you which way you believe, then you may not be open. Does it make a real difference to you what God wants you to do? Or is it, oh, I don't really care just as long as I know it's God's way? Have you allowed the lawless one to deceive you? Are you willing to come under the law, the will of God? The law of God is the will of God, the will of God for your life. Are you willing to come under the will of God for your life? Then to do it, we have to come right back to this old message again, die to self. You know what that means? Give up your life. Give up your life. Live what He wants you to do. This doesn't mean by giving up your old life. It's not calling you to be an ascetic. We're not saying that you should be a Pharisee. But to be free in the Spirit, see? Get rid of your old physical life and be free in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Being free just to yield to the Spirit of life and be led of the Spirit in all freedom, not with rigor, not with rigor, not ascetic, not bless God, I'm going to die to myself by making a million rules and walking within it, but I'm going to just yield my heart and cry out to the Lord just as I am, say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to go any way you want me to go. And in that freedom of the Spirit and a willingness, that's the way that you give up yourself and die to self. And so tonight, if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, and He put His finger on something in your life, and you find that you've really been lawless. Lawless. Like against God. Because you've been trying to live your life the way you want to live. You have your own ideas. And you don't want to bend. And you want to cover them up and hide and pretend. I feel tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to do a real heart. Jean said tonight, the sister testified, she said, I believe God wants to set a lot of people free. I think that's right. And I believe this is the way he wants to set them free. I believe that different ones are willing now and deal with this problem, that the Lord's going to set them free from this chain of lawlessness. And that's hindering them their own spiritual life, hindering them from going deeper. Many have been praying and praying to go deeper. And when you're willing to give up these things, give up the spirit that doesn't want to, it'll be easy to make decisions then. As soon as you break down that fortress of lawlessness in the heart of your ground. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit might reach off across this congregation and reach way down into every heart. Put the light upon that heart and show what's there. And may each one, Lord, come to a place of willingness tonight to take that particular area of their life that they've been holding back from you. And may we say, Lord, I know that you jealously desire the whole of us. You're a jealous God. You want us to follow all the way. And Lord, maybe I see the reason why you haven't really moved in my heart like I really want you to. Has there been something between me and you? It's a little idol. It's a spirit of lawlessness in an area, unwillingness. And Lord, I know when I get willing, the Spirit of the Lord is more than willing to move with me. I've been blocking it. There's been a spirit blocking God's Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is easily entreated, gentle, will not force its way. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you might rid each one of that spirit of lawlessness, that subtle lawlessness, that's way down hidden in the recess of the heart we didn't even know was there. Praise you, Lord.
Sometimes we kind of float on through, and you know, what about that one? Is he just, well, that's too bad, Joe. You're just not quite making the grade. How does God look at our Bible college, and how does God look at our walk? What is God calling us to anyway? And I just pray let these things just cleanse and let God reveal through it.